I'm humbled to be invited. I do speak in a number of assemblies and my own, but this is my first time here. Being here every day of the week, or 5 days a week, sometimes on Saturday, this assembly is close by. My wife, Neda, would say sometimes, maybe we should move to Kenilworth. This way we're close to the business. Yeah, she can go home for lunch or something. We're right on 14th Street. If you're heading to Walmart or Home Depot, you see Sinorama. That's the franchise that we own. The topic that was assigned to me is found in Genesis chapter 17. And we're going to read verses 15 and to 17 of Genesis 17. So open your Bibles to Genesis 17, and we're going to read verses 15 through 17. Then God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And also turn to chapter 18, next page, and we're going to read from verse 9. Chapter 18, and we're going to read from, we lost the sound there, from verse 9. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" So he said, "Here, in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly turn to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child since I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will turn to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. And he said, "No, but you did laugh." Then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom. Also turn to chapter 21. Chapter 21. And we're going to read the first few verses there. Genesis 21. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son, Isaac, when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, "God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me." She also said, "Who will have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, for I have borne him a son in his old age." So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And the Lord is able to bless the reading of his word. It's a many times our focus is on Abraham, but this morning we're going to focus on Sarah. And you've You've heard the promise that was said to Abraham, and you may have heard many messages of it, and I'm sure this whole story has been repeated many, many times to your hearings. But today, in the Lord's will, we're going to look at Sarah. Sarah was the other half. She was the one who had to endure being the wife of Abraham. He was a patriarch. He was famous. He was known in the region. He was called a Hebrew because he crossed the river. The Lord had blessed him with oxen and sheep, and he had many servants. When his nephew Lot was taken captive and was the armies of four kings went all the way north of Damascus, they came to him, just a man with many sheep and 350 some servants, to come and deliver. They knew he was a man of God, and it wasn't his army or his men that will deliver his nephew. It was the God of Abraham. And Abraham went. How do you think Sarah felt when her husband left with his men to go and fight these kings that have come and defeated the kings of in the region? She must have waited up for him. She must have wondered, and will he come back, and so forth. So she was a woman of faith as well. She was a woman that saw the faith of her husband, and also she herself was strengthened, we hear, because God, I read that in Hebrews, that God who promised is able to fulfill his promise. She believed God's word. this passage kind of demands from us a level of trust that sometimes is not there in our lives. What do I mean by this? When somebody gives us their word about something, we believe them to a certain extent. And many people in the world today, their word changes if it becomes inconvenient. Or they say the circumstances have changed, they're not going to keep up with their word. That's why there's contracts. And you sign contracts, and you find that there's always that small writing. You know, you have warranties on things, but there's small writing that you didn't read that kind of excuses the person who offered the warranty. So contracts are broken. But God's word, when he promises, he fulfills. We as human beings, or as those who have been given the promises, sometimes we try to rationalize and say, well, maybe this is too impossible. And maybe there's another way, and God wants this to be accomplished in a different way. And we see that debacle happening when Sarai suggested to Abram to go and take her servant or handmaiden for a wife, Hagar, the Egyptian Hagar, for a wife. What was going on there? Now, traditionally, it was legitimate to do this. And in those days, if a wife was barren, she would give her maidservant to her husband to bear a child for her, and the child will be the wife's child because she is her maidservant. But that's not what God has promised. This was the logical mind trying to fulfill the promise of God or find a way around getting the promise fulfilled. But God says, Sarai, your wife, will bear a son. Abraham, on the other hand, who believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, did adhere or listen to his wife and did go through with this, and Ishmael was born. And to this day, the Ishmaelites, or the Muslims in the region, and the Arab and the Arab Muslims, as well as the Israelites, are fighting with each other. So it resulted in this fighting or animosity. Is anything hard for the Lord? As we need to ask ourselves. Is anything hard for the Lord? And God can do the impossible. And that's what we need to, that's what we need to come out with today. God can do the impossible. There may be a circumstance in your life that makes you feel that no one sees, that makes you feel no one cares, that make you feel that I'm not sure I can get out of this predicament. And you see yourself alone. You see God far from you. The one who promised that he'll never leave you or forsake you, he seems very distant. Does he care what I'm going through? Does he know my predicament? Am I alone in this? Well, he who promised is true. He who promised is faithful, and he's able to deliver you. And this is the message I would like to get across to you and me, that God is able to fulfill his promises. And we can rest assured, because it's not a contract that can be avoided. It's not a word of man that can be reneged. But it's the word of God that never changes and abides forever. So the promise is that Sarah will have a child. We read in the beginning of chapter 17 that God changed the name of Abraham to Abraham. And then the portion we read, he also changed the name of Sarai to Sarah. Abraham's name became a father of many nations. Abram, on the other hand, meant a father is exalted. That means he was from a royal family, a descendant of a royal family. But now he is a father of a multitude. Now imagine telling people around, from now on, you call me a father of a multitude. It seems odd. He has now a son named Ishmael, but not from his wife. Now on, my name is Father of Multitude. That's what the Lord wanted him to be named. But then he, here in this chapter, he speaks to Sarai, or tells him that Sarai's name is going to be changed. And her name, which is will become Sarah, or princess, or a queen, is just a slight deviation, slight change from the previous name. The Hebrew language seems to be the names are a slight variation of one another. The first name, Sarai, looked to the past of her ancestors, royal figures, where Sarah looks to the future, and that she's going to become a mother of nations, being a princess or a queen, a mother of nations. So in the name, the Lord has kind of confirmed the promise that he made. We read in verse 17 that Abraham laughed. He fell face down and laughed. I mean, I can imagine him like going all the way to the ground and laughing. I'm going to have a child from Sarah. Reading this initially, and reading some commentators on this, it gives the impression that he was skeptic. He didn't believe God. But reading from Romans 4, we find something different. Romans 4 and verse 13. Well, verse 18 says, "Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became a father, or the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness." So the apostle here reveals to us that he laughed, but it was a laughter of surprise rather than unbelief. He laughed, I being this old and Sarah being barren and now past the years of having children, I'm going to have a son. He was delighted in this. This was the pledge of God concerning Sarah. So Abraham seemed unbelieving, but he really, truly believed God. In chapter 18, when we actually started reading from verse 9, chapter 18, in the beginning of the chapter, we read, and we skipped reading that, three men visited him, and one of them was none other but the angel of the Lord, or the pre-incarnate Lord. They seemed ordinary, but he was hospitable. He received them, he bowed down, he rushed and served them. So where in the Word of God it says to be hospitable, because some have served or received angels unawares, that applies right here to Abraham. He hurried, we read in verse 6, into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal. Knead it and make cakes." So Sarah went ahead and she did some cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to the young man and hastened to prepare it. And he took butter and milk and calf which he had prepared and set it before them. I'm sure it took him a few hours to do this, but he was very hospitable and rushed, although it was in the afternoon, an inconvenient time. He was very hospitable. There were some hints in that visit who these people were. One of them was, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" How do these strange men that came to visit know his wife's name? So that was clues being given to him that these are no ordinary men. Another one was the promise that he made in verse 10. It says, "And he said, I will certainly return." And this is the none other than the pre-incarnate Lord. "Turn to him according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening behind the tent door. So they were sitting under the tree. That's where being receiving hospitality. Sarah was in the tent and was kind of wondering who these people were and listening to them. And her name is being mentioned. She's going to tune in even further. Now, Abraham and Sarah, verse 11 tells us, were old, and she had passed the age of childbearing. So I guess she's already way past menopause. It says, therefore, Sarah laughed within herself. So she didn't laugh out loud. She laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, I should have pleasure, my Lord being old also, referring to Abraham. After I've grown old, I should have this pleasure. And the Lord, here says, the Lord, who is one of the angels, right, said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I'm old? Is anything too hard? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, he promises, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. So now they're getting clues, further clues, that this is no ordinary man, no ordinary angel. At the appointed time, Sarah will have a son. The fact that he knew that she laughed within her heart as well is a clue. Now, Sarah denied it, saying, I didn't laugh, for she was afraid. Now, whether she laughed out loud or not is not the question here. She was inside the tent. They were outside. It says she laughed within her heart. But the fact that she was afraid, she just denied that she laughed. So technically, she didn't laugh out loud. She could hide that. And she kind of hid behind the fact that she just laughed in her heart. But the Lord knew better. And he said at the end of verse 15, no, but you did laugh to correct her hiding behind the fact that she didn't laugh out loud. Sometimes we have to be, when we are faced and when we're before God, we need to admit. He sees us as we are. We need to admit our lack of trust. We need to be able to, because he sees everything, we need to be true. We need to be honest. We can't hide behind the fact or any technicality that will justify. I mean, when we come to the prayer meeting, we need to be able to be sincere. When we are before the Lord in prayer, we need to be able to be sincere. Because we're transparent before him. He sees everything. There's no reason of hiding, no reason to pretending. And God will hear the sincere prayer of the saints. I wish this was the case all the time with us, because we have a tendency to hide behind technicalities and pretend something's different. Sarah couldn't deny it anymore. He said, but you did laugh. She couldn't deny it. Who can she? She can't anymore deny the fact that he knew. He knew everything. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you, and Sarah shall have a son. Then the men rose, they looked toward Sodom, and they decided they're not going to hide from Abraham what they're about to do. Abraham was called the friend of God, and God made known to him what he's going to do with Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham interceded on behalf of the cities. What if there's 50 righteous? What if there's 5 less than 50? And the number kept going down and down. Suppose there were just 10 or 20. The Lord says, I shall not destroy it for the sake of 10. Apparently there was less than 10. But Lot was delivered, and these angels took out Lot in haste with his family. These angels had to drag Lot's wife, because her heart was in the city and what her possessions were. Then we come to chapter 21, and it's the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. So now we are faced with the fulfillment of the promise. Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And Isaac means he laughed, or laughter. It says here, and Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as he was instructed. The circumcision was something that happened, and we before the birth of Isaac. That's when Abraham was 99, and his first son of Hagar was 13. All the males in Abraham's household, including Ishmael, were circumcised. So Abraham fulfilled that promise, or that agreement that he made with God. What does circumcision signify? Maybe it pays to look at it here. It's a physical sign of a covenant between God and his people. All the descendants of Abraham became known as the circumcision, where the Gentiles were called the uncircumcision. It's also a sign and seal of the righteousness which Abraham had by faith. So it was a seal of righteousness, not that he became righteous because he was circumcised. It kind of is like the Holy Spirit is the seal of our faith, but not that that we are the children of God. We become children of God, then the Holy Spirit is the seal. The word circumcision or circumcised took a variety of meanings. Uncircumcised lips, signifying lack of skill of public speaking. Uncircumcised ears or hearts speak of failure to hear, love, and obey the Lord. Uncircumcised in flesh, meaning unclean. In the New Testament, circumcision of Christ in Colossians 2:11 refers to his death on the cross. Believers are circumcised through their identification with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death. Circumcision speaks of death to fleshly nature. And it's positionally of every believer and should be followed by practical mortifying or counting as dead the sinful deeds of the flesh. There may have been practiced in ancient times before the Lord made this pact with Abraham, but it was something that it reminded Abraham and his descendants of the everlasting covenant that God has made with them. It impressed upon them the impurity of nature and dependence on God for the production of all life. Cutting off, being separated, those cutting off of the flesh, and that those who did not or refused to be cut off physically this way, they would be cut off or separated from God's people because of disobedience to his command. So the all of the descendants of Abraham to this day follow this practice of circumcision. The Lord may have instituted, especially when they were in the in the wilderness because it also kept them physically clean, prevented them from certain diseases as well. So it's healthy, and at the same time, it meant a covenant between him and his people. Abraham fulfilled his part of the covenant by obeying God and circumcising his child on the eighth day. And we read that Sarah said, God made me laugh. And all who hear it, this is a laughter of joy. God has made me laugh. Brought a smile to her face. And everybody who hears it smiles with her, laughs with her. How could a barren woman nurse a child? How could one who is past the years of childbearing, was barren before that, become mother of a male child? Children also were, a lot of infant death happened years ago, before modern medicine and so forth. And children grew up, and when they made a year or two of age, they feel, okay, it's a time of celebration. So if they made it and they were weaned, that means they survived this high mortality rate for infants. So Abraham made a great feast the same day Isaac was weaned. He made it. He made it through those rough years and so forth. So what is there for us here? We've read this story. We know the events in Abraham's life. We've seen Sarah in her position. She seems to be weaker than Abraham, but there's something that God speaks of her in Hebrews 11 that probably pays for us to look at before we judge her too harshly. In chapter 11 of Hebrews, it says, by faith Sarah, that's chapter 11 and verse 11, by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. She received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. So here it shows that Sarah believed God to be faithful to his promises. She received strength to conceive. She judged him faithful who promised. Sometimes we feel that if I have faith and I believe God, that everyone in the household should just follow suit. But everyone needs to exercise faith for themselves and believe God. If we come as a family, if we go through a circumstance that's difficult, or we face time that we wonder if God is near, one member of the family having faith or the father of the family having faith is not enough to pull the family through. The wife needs to also believe that God is able. One cannot ride on the experience or the belief of another. Every member needs to do so. Am I able? I'm asking myself now this question, to believe God's promise. And if for any woman in this congregation, you know your husband may be trusting the Lord and he believes him, but are you able to, like Sarah, say, I believe in the one who promised? I remember having shared this before, where before I was laid off from a nice job I had at Coach for many years, I started fearing that there may be a downsizing. So in the year 2009, it happened. But I was telling my wife, I was saying, honey, we probably should start some kind of a business or do something on the side. I sense this is going to take place. And in 2009, finally, 10% of the workforce was laid off, and I lost my position there. I expressed being worried, and she said to me, she says, well, you never not brought home enough to sustain us. So she was kind of believing that, oh, I will always take care of things. She wasn't working. We were married, and she was a stay-at-home mom, and she homeschooled our children. So she kind of believed that I will always take care of her. I said, but I am worried. Her faith needed not to be in me. I've always provided, but we need to have our faith in him. He's the one who never leaves us or forsakes us. So you can't, as a wife, count on the faith of the husband or count on the fact that the husband will always be there. You need to be able to go to the Lord and count on him. Well, the husband did lose his job. And now who do we count on? And so we did buy a business which is steadily growing. And we're trusting the Lord to make it a success and so forth. And my wife is turning her eyes from her husband being the provider to the Lord being the provider. And this is where we need to be. We need to have our eyes on the Lord and trust him who promised. He is faithful to fulfill his word. He is faithful to make out of the barren a mother of a male child. He is able, it's his power in our lives that's going to deliver us. What is my faith in? What is your faith in? Is it in ourselves? Is it in our abilities? Is it in someone else? Is it in our connections? Is it in the company we work for? Is it for the church we belong to? Let's place our faith in the right place. Place it in the Lord. Because he is the one who never goes back on his promise. He is the one who will deliver. If we are like Abraham and Sarah, we will try to devise humanly possible ways of getting a promise fulfilled. Sometimes we're praying for a sickness to be taken away. And rather than trust the Lord to be the great physician and healer, maybe because of lack of faith, we say, well, the Lord has these physicians and they can take care of us. And he has given man the knowledge to do so. The answer to that, yes, he has, but he is the great healer. And if he chooses to heal, he will use these physicians. Let's not rationalize things and think that because they are physicians today, we can be healed. Physicians don't perform miracles, but God does. Physicians can do whatever is possible, but God does the impossible. And this is where we need to move out of the realm of the possibility. We need to trust God for the impossible. Is there an impossibility in your life? Is there something today that you feel, only if this thing happens, only if I can maneuver it this way? Well, Hagar can have a child from Abraham, then that will be my child. That's not what the Lord promised. Let's go back to God's promise. Each of us knows what God has promised us. Let's trust him for what he promised, that he's able to fulfill it. He's able to fulfill it. Can you trust him today? Let's take away all rationale of thinking okay, if I do this or somebody does that. Let's take away from the picture what our mind can do to make it possible. Now, we know the Lord will not do for us that we can do for ourselves. As a college student, someone is here as a college student, you're not going to pass the exam without studying. You need to study. And as an applicant for a job, you need to fill applications and tell others you're looking for a job. But after you've done your part, you need to trust God for the rest. You need to be able to say, Lord, you're able to do the impossible, and trust Him for that. Trust Him for that. Is there an impossibility in your life? Can you take it to Him? Take it in prayer, and we'll pray together now. Our God and Father, we are so thankful that your promises are true, and nothing is impossible for you. It's our prayer today that we have this faith and trust in your word, and take you at your word. Strengthen our faith, O Lord, for we are human, and we have a tendency to think things in human terms and rationalize what can be done based on human accomplishment. But you're the Creator. You are the Almighty, the El Shaddai, the one who was able, from a barren woman who was old in years and past her childbearing years, to bring a son, to conceive and bring a son. And you're able to do the impossible in our lives. We pray that we may trust you in whatever circumstance we're in, in whatever you've promised us, in whatever position that we're in that requires us to trust you. Help us to trust you, and by faith, confidently, move on. Lord, we pray, not because of any merit in ours or because we're deserving, but because of the work that was done and completed for us on the cross of Calvary, because of the blood that was shed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.